Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you. We honor you today. And we stop right now in this moment. And Father God, we begin to realize and recognize you've created this day. This is the day the Lord has made. You've made this day. And we repent for any past days that we didn't treat correctly or handle it with the purpose and assignment you've called us to handle it. We repent for any time being distracted. But Lord, I thank you right now that we choose. This is the day you have made. We choose to rejoice in it because we know that you have assignment, plans, purposes, and your presence and powers in this day. And so we begin to look for you to direct and guide us from your word. Open our hearts as we remove and eliminate distractions so we can stay focused on the heavenly and not be distracted by the earthly. And so, Father God, I thank you for every person under the sound of my voice, those who are here and present, those who are listening from the live stream, those who are listening from other avenues and mediums. I thank you, Father God, for your power that is blessing them, touching them. We thank you for sick bodies being healed today. I thank you for people discouraged that are going to walk out encouraged today. I thank you, Father God, those who were confused will walk out with clarity of thought. Those who didn't know will begin to have revelation. Those who were in prison will be freed. I thank you for freedom in every area of our lives. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody shouted, amen and amen. Amen. Come on, do better now. You can give the Lord a hand clap to praise. You know, Martin Luther King, one of his great speeches, as you saw in that video, was about freedom. Freedom of worship, freedom socially. But I think that layer, that area of life of freedom should be applied to all areas of our lives. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. And freedom means that you have the right and ability to move as God directs you to move. Did you hear me? Freedom doesn't mean you get to say everything. Freedom of speech doesn't mean you can spout off and say anything and everything. Go to the airport. Freedom doesn't mean you can do everything because you can't hit somebody. Well, I just wanted to hit them. I got freedom. You just crossed their freedom rights. And now, but freedom is the right to do the right thing. Amen. And when God speaks to your heart, or God directs you to do something, some of us in the past, not all of us, I'll include myself in this, have had the right intention, the right desire, the right direction, but when we go to obey or move, we get stuck or stopped. And so we're not free to obey because the enemy will try to hold you back. The enemy will try to talk you out of it. The enemy will try to tell you, everybody but you, but I decree and declare in the name of Jesus, a blanket of freedom is about to rest over your home, over your life, and you're going to begin to see the opportunities, and as you step, you'll not be stepping alone. Say, I'm not walking alone. I'm reminded of some lepers who were on the roadside, and the enemy had surrounded and was starving out their city. And they finally decided, we might as well get up and move a little bit. We might as well go toward the enemy, because if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go back home, we're going to die there. And if we go to the enemy, we're going to die. But the best option for anybody who has anything is the enemy, so let's start walking. And as they begin to walk, say, begin to walk. Say, begin to walk. I didn't say this in the first service, and I might not say it in the third, but I believe somebody needs to hear it today in the second service. Say, begin to walk. The Bible says that as they begin to walk, all of a sudden God took their steps and took the sound of their steps. How he did it, I don't know. I don't have to know. I don't have to know how my TV works to turn it on or how my car works to drive it. All I need to know is what I need to do to participate in the process to get it to work. Amen. And as they begin to walk, the Bible says that the enemy heard their steps. And God multiplied it and thundered it and made it so loud that they begin to believe, OMG, an army's coming. And they stepped into fear and they begin to run away, kill themselves, each other, and run away. And by time these lepers showed up, God had already dealt with the problem. And all their next big problem is, look at all the provision they left. See, they were holding the provision of God's people. But God used a few people that was willing to start stepping. Isaiah 60 says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And I'm believing as you begin to obey God in your life, what you couldn't do before, you'll start doing today because you're not stepping alone. And when all of a sudden you begin to obey God, that the steps of your obedience will thunder in the ears of your enemy that's been holding back what belongs to you. And by the time you get there, you might be prepared for battle. You might be prepared for stress. But by the time you get there, you'll find that God has already taken care of the enemy, and all you got to deal with is the reward of your obedience. Say, I'm beginning to step. I shared a couple weeks ago how that little story of the little boy's lunch, and Jesus said, we need to feed these people, 5,000 men, not counting women and children, 10, 15,000 people hungry. There's a need bigger than what seemed available. And the disciples said, we got to get rid of them. It's amazing how sometimes even good people can get a little religious. We want to get rid of the problem instead of dealing with the problem. But the Bible says that Jesus knew. Challenge everything I say with the Bible. Don't take my word for it. Jesus knew what he was already planning on doing. He said, what do you guys got? Let's feed them. We don't have anything but this little boy's lunch. Now, I'm going to assume the little boy offered his lunch. But back in those days, they might have taken it from him. I don't know. But a little boy's lunch of the loaves and fish, right? Now, we always have this big, we have this idea of a loaf being a big old loaf. And he's got these big old whales he's dragging. I mean, we're not talking big fish. We're talking about a little boy's lunch. If you studied out in the original, the best way to create a visual that's more accurate to a little boy's lunch would be a little boy's lunch being some sardines and some Cheez-Its. That's what we're dealing with. Still not enough. If he had a whale, it probably wouldn't be enough. But I mean, it wasn't even in the ballpark of being enough for an adult. It was a little boy's lunch. And Jesus said, we're going to use it. And he took it after they gave it to him, and he gave thanks for what was provided. Sometimes we got to stop and begin to be thankful for what has been provided while we're believing for what needs to be provided. Because we can get all stressed out about what's not provided. God, you haven't done this. And miss out on what God has done. And Jesus lifted it up and said, thank you, Father. And they begin to separate it, begin to share it, begin to assign people to get them ready to receive. And after it was done, the Bible says they were all ate until they were full. That's a miracle. Then it says, because we're talking 10, 15,000 people potentially. And then Jesus said to the disciples, now go gather up the scraps. Now, I don't know about you. Read the Bible as a newspaper, not as a fairy tale story. There's no once upon a time here. But if you take 5 to 15,000 people and put them out on a field, that's a big field, right? And if you ask someone, it's a mess to clean up after your own family after Thanksgiving, right? You think, how does anybody make this kind of mess? Here's 10 or 15,000 people. And Jesus tells the disciples, now go gather up all the fragments so nothing be lost. And all of a sudden, when they gathered up, there was 12 baskets full of fragments, leftovers. I love leftovers. I like leftovers more than I like the main deal. I'll order food at a restaurant, and I'll eat. I won't eat as much because I want to take it home. I like the leftover. I don't know why. Jesus must love leftovers because they started with just a few, and now they got 12 baskets. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what they did with those 12 baskets, does it? But I'm going to look from a perspective of following and interpreting the Bible with the Bible. Because the Bible does tell me, give and it shall be given unto you. Press down. Come on, church, you know this. Shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom or bring it into your life. I believe the reason there were 12 baskets is because Jesus wanted the disciples who were doubters in the process. They went along, but not happily. They went along, not smiling. They probably grumbled a little bit. Who knows? They went along, and I believe that Jesus wanted all 12 doubters that weren't in there saying, yes, Jesus, let's feed them. They're like, no, 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 we need to feed ourselves. I believe he wanted each one of them to have a basket to carry to the home of that little boy. See, and a couple weeks ago when I said that out of my spirit, it just hit so hard. And as I began to share it, I believe that there was some spiritual truth there for all of us, that I believe in 2018 that God's going to make and require the doubters in your world to be the carriers of the obedience of your blessing. As you obey God, that blessing's coming, and God will use people. And don't be surprised if it's not the people who've been trying to talk you out of your obedience to God, trying to tell you why you shouldn't do this, why you shouldn't tithe, why you shouldn't help somebody, why you shouldn't serve, why you shouldn't pray. Why are you praying or reading the Bible? You don't need to do that. Let's go out. But the doubters that don't see it will be the ones I'll have to carry and bring back into you the results of your obedience. Amen? Amen? Romans 12, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. As we walk through this process of what God wants us to do, Lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. Now, notice why. So that we can run with patience the race that is set before us. A couple things I want to draw from that. As we begin to pursue the things of God this year, so that we can have breakthrough power continuing, and so that we can bring other people along the journey, so that we can see God even do greater things in 2018, even greater than what he's done in 2017. Let's lay aside the weights and sins. The Bible tells us that we have a right and the ability to lay stuff aside. The devil tells you, you can't. You're imprisoned by it. We've made sin so emotional. People cry and cry and cry when they repent. You don't need to cry if you don't want to. Repentance is not tears. Repentance is not sorry. Repentance is getting off the next exit and turning around. I've seen people get in trouble and they cry and they cry and they cry, and they're crying because they're ashamed and embarrassed. You'll see people on TV and they're crying, oh, I'm so sorry. You've been cheating on your wife for 25 years and now you're sorry. Right? They're not crying because they're sorry. They're crying because they got caught and they're embarrassed. And that's understandably so, because what the devil doesn't tell you when he entices people with sin is that sin will embarrass you. Sin will rob you of your value. You think you're having fun. It's destroying piece by piece your self-value. And we're like, I just don't know if I could ever stop. I mean, we become emotional about sin. You don't have to be emotional about sin. Just repent. Well, I don't think I can. Then why did the Bible say you can? It said to lay aside the sin and the weights. 1 John just says repent. But I try. Well, that's your first problem. You're trying. You got to let God try. You got to do what you're supposed to do so God can do what he can do. Am I talking to anybody? I'm not trying to be tough. I'm trying to be hard. But we got to wake up to the reality that sometimes we have made sin so emotional. And you can't work in obedience with emotion. Emotion is a great thing to have, but it's a horrible leader of your life. Don't be directed by emotion. Oh, I just love him. He's so wonderful. 2 months later, I hate his guts. Why? Because emotions change. Emotions change. Don't be led by your emotions. Be led by the word of God. And as the Spirit of God reveals that word. And so when it talks about repent, 1 John says, hey, if you sin, repent, confess it before the Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive you. Because there's not, but I did that, but I don't feel forgiven. There you go back to the feeling thing. Who cares what you feel like? There's times in your Christian walk that you're going to feel saved, and there's times that you're not going to feel saved. But that's irrelevant. Say that, don't matter. There's times you're going to feel the presence of Jesus, and there's times you're not going to feel anything. But Jesus, in his word, says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. So you have to come to a place in your spiritual growth and maturity. Now, baby Christians, I get it. We understand. Baby Christian, babies are going to do what babies are going to do. And we love you and we encourage you. And we burp you and change your diaper and watch you crawl, learn how to crawl. I get that. But if you're still crawling with the diaper on and you're 30 years old, it's time to let go of the childish things. Don't be moved by what you feel here. See, don't allow your emotions to dictate the direction of God. Let the word of God dictate the direction of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. And if God says to repent, repent. But I don't feel forgiven. I didn't ask you if you felt forgiven. Forgiveness is not based on feeling it either way. And when you forgive other people, I didn't ask if you felt like you forgave them. I forgave them, but I'm still angry. Maybe I didn't. No. Don't go about it. The feeling thing will change. Feeling thing will change. It's like a climate. It's going to change. It's like St. Louis weather. Don't worry. Just stay long enough. It's going to change. You don't have to worry about that. For those who are watching from California and the tropics and Hawaii, God bless you. You have no idea what that means. The weather is going to change, does it not? Your emotional climate will change. But the eternal is the word of God. That's the difference between facts and truth. Well, I'm just telling the truth. No, you're speaking the fact. Facts change. Truth is eternal. It doesn't change. And truth has the ability to override facts and bring everything that's factual into alignment with what is in truth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a process of bringing that authority of the word of God over the situation that you live in. And when you begin to apply the principles of what the king wants you to do, you can bring the truth of his word into the practicality of your situation and begin to see your situation line up. It's like gardening. You have to till some weeds. You got to till the ground. And you know who I blame? I blame Adam for that. Because Genesis 3, that's part of the curse. If it wasn't for that, you know what happened? You could plant a seed, it would grow, and you wouldn't have to worry about anything. You could sit on Easy Street and watch it just flourish. But as long as that we're dealing with the curse of humanity, and as everything's resolved, that Romans 8 talks about how creation groans waiting for the day of the redemption and the revelation, the revealing manifestation, if you will, of the sons of God, when God brings this thing in alignment. But until then, we got to do some tilling, don't you? You don't just throw seeds out on your, you don't throw some tomato seeds out in your backyard. You got to cut it out. You got to till it. You got to plant it. You got to water it. You got to protect it. You got to protect it from the animals eating it. You got to protect it from your child who don't know how to cut grass, who's out there cutting grass, cutting it down. You'd be so proud of me. I cut those big weeds down. Those aren't weeds. See, you gotta do all that. Why? If you want the tomatoes. I wish I had some tomatoes. Plant some tomato seeds. The process works. Process works for anybody that's willing to go through the process. It might be different based on as you learn how to improve the soil, it gets better. As you learn how to select the right seed, it gets better. As you learn how to make sure that the light's hitting it right, how to water it and when to water, all those make it even better. But the process of the planting and sowing, it's the same for everybody. It's not overnight. But if you work the process, you're going to get the results. As you repent, as you begin to obey God, as you get the word in your life, it begins, you begin to override the practical, the natural, the factual part of your life, and it becomes the super, becomes on the natural, and the super over the process of time will make the natural line up into the order. Healing, blessings, peace, rest, success, victory, joy, whatever it might be, the process works. But you got to lay some stuff down. Just like a runner, you got to lay some stuff down. A runner doesn't walk in. Can you imagine? I see my daughter, and she goes to school, and they, most kids have backpacks, do they not? They carry their books in their backpacks. And sometimes I'm like, man, I wish they would just get rid of the paper books. I mean, I like books. I like paper books. I like technology better, especially when technology weighs so much less than 50 books. I mean, I pick up that thing. I'm like, how in the world is she going to carry it? Can you imagine a runner running with a backpack? You're like, man, you can do it. But you know what? You're making it harder on yourself. And that's what the Bible's saying. You can do it, or you can lay it down, and you'll run better, you'll run faster, the journey of life will be easier. Some of us are running because we got some stuff in our lives, just not sin. But sometimes it's just weights. And sometimes the weights, are you listening to me, are things that we do because we think we have to do. And when you get below the surface, you'll find that the reason we think we have to do them is we're trying to live in the approval of someone else's expectation. That's why the danger of the fear of man is because we start doing stuff that we believe others expect of us to do. And we not what God is expecting, what they're expecting. And we begin to add on stuff. See, that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing, that Jesus really, he didn't say, good job, guys. He was like, listen, you'll take somebody from hell and free them, and then by the time you get done making a disciple, they're worse off than before. because they were adding stuff and not freeing them. Jesus said, those who are heavy and burdened down, come unto me, and I'm going to add a few more pounds. I'm going to add a backpack of books on. No, no. He said, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. My yoke and my burden, they're easy and they're light. What is he doing? Freedom. Freeing you. I free you in the name of Jesus for you to be who God's called you to be. I free you in the name of Jesus to discover who God's called you to be. I free you to do what God's called you to do so that you're not bound up by trying to keep and please everybody because you're hoping to keep peace. My friend, that's not true peace. Just got to do what everybody wants. If they want to do it, just don't. No, that's not true peace. True peace comes from heaven. And God has an order for that. Amen. God has boundaries for that. And so we step into that freedom. Just like a runner, what does he do? He just shakes himself a little bit. Have you ever watched a runner? And I'm not talking about you running down the street. I'm talking about like an Olympic runner. As they get on the track, what do? One of the things before they go to the blocks, they begin, they're shaking themselves. What are they doing? They are getting blood to flow to those areas of their muscles that they're getting ready to need, getting ready to exercise, getting ready to depend on. And what do? They're getting that blood to flow. And when they're getting that blood to flow, they're warming up those muscles. I'm telling you, there's times in our spiritual walk, we got to shake ourselves, let that stuff fall off the side of us. Why? We got to get the blood of Jesus to that area and warm that part of our spiritual life up because we're getting ready to take a step toward the next generation, step toward the next chapter, step toward the next destination. And when God wants you to step, you can't wait to warm up in the stride. You got to make sure you're warm before you step. Notice what a runner also does as we keep that scripture up there. It says, let us run the race set before us. Say, before me. Now, I believe in goals. Goals are so important. Having a smart goal, you know, it's one that you can... one you can measure, one that has a time frame, all those important things. I believe in that. But there is a bad side of goals. And I'll be a little derogatory and excuse my language when I say this. We call it a New Year's resolution. I said it. I'm sorry. I repent for saying it. You know, the problem with the New Year's resolution is that we pick the resolution. That's like a runner going to the track and picking the lane that he's going to run. I'm sorry, you're not supposed to run here. Excuse me, I got here first. It don't matter if you got there first. Run the race that is set before you. Don't copy people. Don't emulate. But I'm so impressed with them, I'm going to do what they do. You might be impressed. Admire people, but don't be jealous of people. Admire people, but don't be jealous. Admire them. Don't emulate them. Don't try to do what they're doing. Because if God called them to run that lane, you better not run that lane because that's not that lane that God called you to run. And when you begin to try to live other people's lives, what happens is you exhaust yourself. Have you ever been fatigued in life? Lord, I just can't do this anymore. Because we're trying to do what other people tell us we need to do. Am I freeing anybody today? I challenge you at the beginning of this year as you spend time, and I encourage you to do this, to spend more time than usual, whatever that might mean for you, in prayer, in the word, in fasting, in worship. Why? Because the goal is, Lord, what's the assignment? What's the race you want me to run today? If you run any race, that doesn't mean it's going to be approved by God. Do you know sacrifices in the Old Testament, just because they laid a sacrifice, Cain Abel story, one sacrifice was accepted, one wasn't. We've lost that in the modern day church because we think that if we give God anything, a tithe or an offering or a service or a helped out, that should be good enough, that God should accept it. But we got to realize that just because you offer something doesn't mean God accepts something. And when you do, in the Old Testament study, this out, it's interesting, and which brings context to the prophet of God, remember, who was standing against all the prophets of Baal, and he said, the God who answers by fire will be the true God. He was setting them up because he knew when God in the Old Testament would accept a sacrifice, he would consume that sacrifice with fire. If there's no fire, then it's all in your own. Ishmael was Abraham and Sarah's idea of their own. Great promise from God. I'm going to do it my way. We got to stop doing stuff our way and begin to say, Lord, just speak to me. Show me what to do. What's the assignment for the day? Let me know the race that I need to run today. And when you begin to say, God, I'm not doing my will, but your will, you're going to find a grace a strength, an energy, a life. Listen, a rest. It doesn't mean you won't have storms, but you'll have peace. You keep coming back in that. Why? Because I know that I'm staying connected to what God wants me to do. Amen? Last but not least, third thing. A runner gets to the mark. He gets to the blocks. He puts his feet in the blocks. Those blocks are a starting point to get him lined up. But even more importantly, the blocks are the point of pressure to propel off from. He pushes off the blocks to get a jump. He pushes off the blocks to get a jump. It allows him to go from zero to momentum quickly. What is that block? I believe that block that we need to be standing on is the truth of God's word, and I'll explain it in a second. Jesus said, if you build your house on sand, when storms come, you're going to fail. But if you build your house, hear my words and do it, and build your house on the rock, you will be able to stand. One of the things that I see happens with the challenges of the race of life is people begin to pressure themselves, pressure on people, pressure on others, pressure on the boss, pressure on the system, pressure on the government, but they never put pressure on the rock. Pressure on the word. Pressure on their faith. If I could only just hint around. It's not faith without hints is dead. It's faith without works, which is acts of obedience. But we got to get our feet in position. That means, okay, God, speak. As God begins to reveal his word to you, and we teach around here, as a believer, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And a voice of a stranger they will not follow. But we also teach you, don't look for voices, because the devil will try to accommodate. What do? Focus on the word. Focus on the word. Focus on the word. Get the Bible in you. Get that word, because faith comes by, Romans 10, faith comes by what? Hearing. How do I receive? Hebrews 6, by faith and patience. What does that do? 1 John 4 and 1 John 5 gives you victory. Put pressure on the faith. Put pressure on the word. Let me give you an illustration to close with. There's a story that maybe you've heard of, and it's about the woman with the issue of blood. She was sick for many years, spent all the money she had, the Bible says, and only grew worse. I mean, it's bad enough to try and fail. It's worse to try and fail, and now you're worse off than you were before. But one day she heard about Jesus, and she said within herself, she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. And she pressed through the crowd, right? The crowd was so great that when she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, Jesus felt the virtue, the anointing, healing flow from him to her. And he didn't know in the natural where or who, but he knew something had changed. And he said to the disciples, and again, challenge everything I say with the word of God. He said to the disciples, who touched me? And one of the disciples said, Lord, look at the crowd. We're all banging against each other. Greg Bruce translation. We're all hitting each other. We're all bumping into each other. He said, no, but someone touched me with a touch of faith. And after he kept pushing the issue, the woman finally said, it was me. Fell down on his feet, began to worship him, said, it was me. And he said, woman, go in peace. Be made whole. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. Now, we could spend years talking about the breakdown of this. I mean, everything from her hearing, from her failing in her own abilities, from her speaking it, from her pursuing against the pressures of other obstacles of people that were in there, from her even the fear because she had a right to be killed by anyone who saw her. All those things come into play. But one thing I want to focus on today is that she touched the hem of his garment. And the hem of his garment is not what most people think of in clothes. The hem for Jesus, and in that society and culture, the hem of a garment, a spiritual garment, was different strings. And on those strings were knots. And there was a specific number of knots on each string. And it represented the law. Okay? It represented all the commandments of the law. Jesus, I got just 60 seconds to give you 2 hours of teaching. You ready for this? So I'm going to talk really fast. Jesus lived and ministered. His ministry was done under the old covenant. I know the Gospels are in the New Testament, but in timeline of covenant, should be in the Old Testament. Why? Because Jesus is the one who laid his life down as a spotless lamb for the shedding of blood, the cutting of blood, which secured the new covenant. That didn't happen to the end of his ministry. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. I came to what? Fulfill it. So Jesus operated under the law in fulfillment. Everything he did was under the context of the law, the old covenant, in fulfillment of it. And under the old law, if you sin once, you blew it all. Deuteronomy, just look it up, Deuteronomy 28. You'll find that there was a list of, if you obey me, here's all these blessings. Here's all these things I'm going to do, and they are going to overtake you, and you're going to be blessed. If you don't do what I tell you to do, here's all these curses, sickness, death, poverty, lack, putting money in bags that had holes in them, failures, all this, under the curse. And the purpose of the curse was not to help you. The Bible says, and these curses will come upon you and keep coming upon you until you are destroyed. Get quiet. So Jesus operated under the old covenant in obedience. Jesus said, I didn't come to do my will, I come to do the will of the Father. I don't speak my words, I speak his words. Things I do is not me. I see the Father doing it, and I just obey. Hebrews says that he's the expressed image of the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, anyone who enters the kingdom of God must obey the will of the Father. Do you see what's happening here? So Jesus, and I would like to do, I shared in the first service, and I don't know if I should share it now because you might give me a dirty look, but I had this idea cross my mind this past week to do a message that basically would say that if Jesus was poor, you know, people argue if Jesus is poor, rich, that if Jesus was poor, you have to go to hell. See, I knew I got the same response. Want me to prove it in 60 seconds? If Jesus was poor financially, I'm not saying if he was poor financially, then you would have to go to hell for one or two reasons. One, because Jesus was in obedience to the will of the Father, right? Under that covenant, if you obeyed, one of the benefits is that you're blessed financially. I didn't say it. Deuteronomy 28 said it. If Jesus obeyed the Father in complete obedience to the Father and was not blessed by the Father, that means the Father gave a commandment and did not have the power to perform what he said he could do. If he could not bless Jesus out of obedience, then he could not resurrect Jesus after his death. And Paul says, if there's no resurrection, then we are only have this side of eternity to be impacted by God, and we are all doomed to hell and miserable people. Okay, right? Secondly, if Jesus was poor, then that means that either God couldn't bless him or he was not obedient to the Father. And if he wasn't obedient to the Father, he would have sin in his life. And if he had sin in his life, that means a spot. And no sacrifice could be accepted by God if there was sin or spot in their life, which means that he could go to the cross and die, but it wouldn't have been accepted. Therefore, you have no atonement. Therefore, you're going to... Just thought I'd throw that out there. So Jesus was in complete obedience to the Father, so he operated in the old covenant. Therefore, he had the benefits of all the benefits of the old covenant, and the woman recognized something spiritually more than practically, that if I can touch the hem of his obedience, I can have access to his... If I can touch what he's done, I can receive what he has. If I can touch what he's done, I can access what he has. If I can, where do you get that from? Jesus said it. I'm the vine and you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. What is he saying? You can't do it on your own, but you can access what's available that I have because what I've done. Isn't that what salvation is? You are saved by grace through faith, not... It's not of your works, because you'll brag about it. You'll boast about it. It's all about what Jesus has done. And what Jesus has done, we receive by grace through faith. So you see, what she was saying is, if I can touch him, if I can touch his acts of obedience to the law, then I can access his healing from the law. How do we close this out? When God begins to speak to you about your next season, your next chapter, your next goal, your next whatever, and you go to obey, the devil will begin to mess with your thoughts of, oh, you don't qualify. But the trick is not if you qualify. The trick is to get you to see you. And the goal is to get you off of you and begin to see him. Because it's not your obedience allows you to access, not to create. When he told Mary, Martha, remove the stone so Lazarus could be resurrected, their obedience didn't create the resurrection. Their obedience allowed the resurrection power to access their brother. So your obedience doesn't create anything. It just gives God permission to do what he wants to do. And so you can't look at you. Don't start with you. You're not the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. So when the devil says, oh, you don't qualify for blessing, it's not about me. Let's start with Jesus. Get your feet in the blocks. Oh, you'll never get healed. It's not about me. Let's look at Jesus. Oh, God will never do it for you. Let's look at Jesus. Don't look at you. Look at Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Look unto Jesus. Why? Because your pressure's not on you. Your pressure's on him. Lord, as you tell me to step, I'm going to obey. Right? Isaiah 60, verse 1. Rise, shine for you. As you tell me to step, I'm going to obey. And I'm doing, the pressure is on you, Jesus. Romans 4, for Abraham did not consider his body 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he was fully persuaded that the God who made the promise is well able. He's the father of faith, right? What is he saying? Don't look to you, look to him. Get your feet in the box and say, you tell me to step, and I'll step, not because of me, but my pressure is on the faith of the word. And if you said it, you can do it. We're done. Amen. Give the Lord a hand.